Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you standing by means of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the blessing of your word, the richness of it. We thank you for all the truth that it is and the comfort that it brings to us, knowing that we have a God who does not change and that we have a sure word. We thank you and ask that you, your name be lifted up, that you receive the glory and the honor. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, that he is the minister, that he is our teacher this morning, and that he would seal to us the truth that lies in your word, that he would strip away anything falsely or foolishly spoken, that we may rejoice knowing that we will have the truth and only the truth that edifies us and knits us closer together as a body in Christ, where we are seated perfectly. We rejoice in all this that you give to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we came to the conclusion of chapter 2 in Colossians. We were reading the verses 20 through 23 in the second chapter. Therefore, if you died with Christ, or since you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all things concern with perishing, with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The Holy Spirit introduces this passage with a very pointed question: are you dead with Christ to the law? And since this letter is addressed to us, his saints, then the answer is yes. We are dead to the law. The context of this epistle: we have been buried together with him. We have been raised together with him. And we have been made alive together with him. What a richness that we have in those prefixes with those words, together with. Since this is true, then why do we subject ourselves to regulations? Why not stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free? These basic principles, then, are the rudiments of the world system, and they try to cheat us from our reward in Christ, from the rest and assurance that we have in his finished work. They are intended to judge us in our participation of religious activity. And so he warns us to think of the Scriptures, to focus our attention on the Word of God, where it needs to be. Since these handwritings that are contrary to us has been nailed to the cross, we are dead to sin. We don't die to, we aren't dead to sin and then we sin again and then are made alive to it once again. It is permanent. We are dead to it. And he tells us that we have been delivered from the power of darkness in the first chapter, that we have been made holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in his sight. How could we then dare think that we can vacillate from a position such as that, seeing as we are in him? So don't be led astray by the ordinances of mankind. Christ is our high priest of a different order than that which is of Aaron, who had to offer sacrifices year by year. And because it's a new high priest of a different order that has been installed, it annuls the former commandment. These doctrines, then, can only be held in theory against us. It's an idea, because the eternal fact of eternal security is present with us. We are secure in Christ Jesus. The reality, then, is that all of these ordinances are for the corruption of our walk. They are a moral decay to the comfort that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful beauty of it is that even though they are corruption, they cannot interfere with that finished work. Their words only have a show of wisdom, but it is a false wisdom. It's a wisdom that is couched in things that are not God. And it is impossible to edify with such things. Your relationship with God is not dependent upon your self-attained achievements. Were you baptized? Did you come down the aisle and accept Christ in your life? It has no dependency on such foolish things. It is completely dependent upon whether you are identified with Christ, that He identified you in Him, that He reconciled you in Him. All of their doctrines draw our attention down to the level of the flesh, down to things that we need to do, supposedly. And that strives against the Spirit. These achievements earn no merit with God, and they also earn you no merit with the flesh. In Romans 8:8, we read, those that are in the flesh cannot please God and praise His name into the everlasting, that we are not in the flesh. And these things have absolutely no value, and they have no value at all even towards the satisfaction, the indulgent nature of the flesh. All that that requires then is more indulgence in the flesh. And so why subject your things to these laws? And so chapter 3 begins, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And in reading that passage, how many Christians today walk in a life that is taking no comfort in the Word of God? When we read that passage, my heart lifts because I'm focused on Him. I'm not focused on the worldly things that the world wants me to submit to. Look back at chapter 1 with me and go into verse 26. Now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect is the Greek word teleos. We are teleos in Christ. It's an adjective. It's not a procedural verb. It is describing that which is complete or perfect or fulfilled or finished. Again, not a progressive word that would indicate something that is continually being honed or continually being built up. We are perfect in Christ. And we do have the passage where our edification comes in the next chapter, where we are being, that we are built up in Him, rooted. And there's edification in that. But the finished work perfectly seated us in Him so that we cannot be unredeemed. And chapter 2 then spends time showing us that the law in man-centered activities, in man-centered philosophies and observances, is completely insufficient. We can read then in Hebrews 9, it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All dead works taste not, touch not, handle not. Christ is the provision from the God of all comfort to satisfy Him and make us perfect in Him. We have been so perfectly redeemed from the bondage of Satan, completely justified before the accusation of the law, the handwriting of the ordinances. And we have been, because we've been completely separated from our sins, as far as the east is from the west. And all this hinges on one thing. Were we raised together with Christ? Romans 4 reads, "It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification." If that didn't happen, we are in trouble. Our justification, if it was any way incomplete, He could not have risen. It would have been impossible, because the sin debt would still be owed. And this then changes the entire comfort that we would have in the Word of God. Jesus Christ then would have lost at least one, and He said none. It would have made His gospel a lie. And we know that that is impossible. We have been raised together with Him. And so the Holy Spirit uses the word sunagero, raised together with Him. Hear that sun prefix, together with. And we had this word back in chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit uses this word again. It's almost like it's doubled for assurance for us, that God makes it sure. And so we can take comfort in that. That we have been raised together with Him. And so the result of this then becomes the instruction. If we were raised together with Him, then we have been completely reconciled to Him. In 2 Corinthians it reads, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Himself reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, who has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's His ministry of reconciliation. We are the beneficiaries of that ministry. What a beauty to behold then, that our sins that we have committed, that we will commit, will not be imputed to us. We can read this even back in the Old Testament, the so-called Testament of an angry God. Foolishness. In Psalm 32 it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord Jehovah does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Blessed, happy is he. How can that not be comforting to us? How can we not rejoice in the finished work of the one who made that even possible? In reconciling us to him, then we are made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. We are of the same righteousness as Jesus Christ himself. And we want to sit there and have Christian circles tell us that we can waffle in that. If we're made the righteousness of God in him, we have his same righteousness, then we are as holy and unblameable as he is. We are as irreproachable as he is. And so no one can bring a charge against us, because it is the same thing as bringing a charge against Jesus Christ our Lord. But one can sit there and say, "Well, but I sin. How can that be?" And your argument is not with me, it's with the Word of God. Our labor is in the Word of God. We're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's the work that we've been assigned to, labor in His Word. And you say that you sin, And indeed we do in the flesh. We can learn that in Romans 7. Now if I do what I would not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. No longer I who do it, but sin. And that do is the Greek word poieo, to do completely. Not to practice, as some translations may read, but to do. That's the occupation of the flesh. We read that in the next chapter of Romans. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is the sin nature. And as we read before in Romans 6, that was crucified together with Christ. It's gone. And so since we're in Christ, we can go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. They're gone. They're no longer on you. They're no longer held in account against you. Behold, all things have become new. You have been born of God. You are then indeed dead unto sin. The old things having passed away, you've been made that new creation born of God. And then we can read in 1 John 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Poieo, does not sin, cannot sin. For indeed, his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. That's the Greek word dunamis, power, ability. Because he has been born of God. Not because you are some great person at fulfilling God's word. Not because you work at it or practice it or whatever. But it's because you've been born of God. You are in his family. You were never Satan's family, but God's family. And he reconciled you to him. Oh, like sheep, we have all gone astray. But he rejoices that he brought back every single one and reconciled you to him. And so that answers the beginning statement of chapter 3. Were you raised with Christ? Yes, you were. Therefore, we look at this and we can see that it's a first-class condition. And I failed to describe this last week, so I'll go ahead and take a little bit of time now to refresh our memory. It is a conditional statement that says if portion of the statement is true, then what follows is also true. And so last week, that was, therefore, if you died with Christ, is that true? Yes. Now we have this. Were we raised with Christ? Yes. Then seek those things which are above. And despite what the scholars may say to the contrary, we can translate the if as since. Most scholars shake their heads at the idea of translating it as since. The fact that you are dead indeed to sin allows for it. It's not the fact necessarily that it's a first-class condition that allows you to translate it as since. It's the context of the word itself that allows you to translate that. Many seem to forget that the word of God is not written to Satan and his family. It's written to us, God's family. And that's so key. It's in particular when we look at this, what does it say at the beginning? To the saints. It's us. The fact that he tells us that we are saints means that we are holy. That we are the saints that he is addressing. And if we are saints, and we are, then we've been raised together with Christ. And so therefore we seek those things which are above. Our command for seek is also a statement of fact in the Greek language. Our brother Terry would say that you can say that it's both a command and an indicative statement. That you can use it both ways. So it's not just an instruction, but it's an assurance from God that we do in fact seek those things which are above. Our new creation certainly does. We don't want to focus on the old man that's sitting there and that we're wrestling with. Our new creation seeks those things which are above all the time. Therefore, it fits wonderfully as the second part of our first class condition, because we cannot sin in the new creation. Therefore, it stands reason that we obey God in all things through the new creation that He's given to us. We are in Christ Jesus, so that one who exists in Him cannot fail. It's critical. We can walk around feeling, and feelings are dangerous, feel like we're not achieving God's word, but we are victors in Him. Christ doesn't fail us, so then because He's given us the victory in all things, we cannot fail. Back in chapter 2, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving." How did you receive Jesus Christ? Was it by your own works? You're rooted. I've never seen a tree plant itself. But you're rooted and built up in Him and established in His faithfulness. It's not your faithfulness. It's His faithfulness. The good tree, therefore, then brings up good fruit. The fruit doesn't grow itself. So we, Christians, we can then abound in thanksgiving, knowing that only because of Christ then we seek those things which are above. Good fruit seeks the things which are above. And those things which we seek are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those things which are above. Not the things which the law teaches. It's not searching for God in the trees and all the happy-go-lucky things that all the tree-hugging hippies like to do. We search out God in the Scriptures. It is the only place that one can know God, know Him with any bit of certainty. Your experiences don't teach you this. Your own thoughts do not force you to travel in the avenues of the counsel of the Almighty. It's only in the Word of God. The only way that you can ever come to the knowledge that you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ's blood is through the Word of God. Nowhere else. You cannot know that Jesus Christ is God without the Bible. You cannot know that He sovereignly and joyfully went to the cross in your place outside of the Bible. That He chose you from before the foundation of the world, before He created time. You cannot search out the infinite depths of His ever-loving kindness without the Scriptures. And our verse is telling us that this is of the utmost importance. It's for our walk. It's for our edification. We've been told to search the Scriptures daily. So guess what your responsibility is when you get home? To search the Scriptures to see whether or not what I'm talking about is so. Because I'm no oracle of truth. You're holding that in your hands or on your phones or wherever you have your Bible. In the Scriptures, you will find that the commands and the doctrines of men are of no value. That they don't bring you closer to God. It's only His Word. you will find that God's holy purpose for you is to have a relationship with Him. That's why we have forgiveness, because we have that relationship with the Father. We find in the Scriptures, specifically here in Colossians, that He loved us in such a way that He conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That you are beyond reach of the law because you're in Christ Jesus. And so there He is. We're seeking Him, and He is seated at the right hand of God. He is in the position of power. The Greek literally translated, there's no hand. It's the right of God. All authority and power has been granted unto Him and Him alone. We can read that in Matthew 28. This is the one who had all the power to deal with your sin. Let's turn to John chapter 10. In His loving kindness, He took the judgment owed to us, and He placed that burden upon Himself. And it was for the joy set before Him. You're the joy. You're His crown, His achievement. We start at verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling is he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. Sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This is also the power with which He raised you up, because you are in Him. And we only know this because it's in the Word of God. There is no other experience or document out in the world that can teach you what the Word of God teaches you in this. And we are so complete in Him that He is sitting. What a wonderful thing to see. You don't sit down until the job is done. His redemptive work is complete. It is total. And so He is seated at the right hand. When Christ gave up His spirit on the cross, He said, "Epentelestai," or "Tetelestai." And it's translated, "It is finished." That verb, tetelestai, is to complete totally, to finalize, to bring fulfillment, or to bring to satisfaction. What was our adjective back in chapter 1, verse 28? It was teleos, the adjective describing the results of the verb that we just read in John. When He said, "It is finished," you and I are included in that finished. It is so perfectly completed that we cannot be removed. It is finished. We are perfect in Christ Jesus, and so we seek. And He is sitting at the right hand of God now, awaiting for the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And we then are taking comfort, knowing that we are without judgment in Christ, There is nothing that is to be held account against us. We have peace with God. That peace has been purchased by His precious blood. And we praise His name for it. It is our good and reasonable service to praise His name. And that's exactly what we have. Because we get to Romans 8 and read, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in the finished work of Christ, who has completely seated us in Him, and we are joined with Him in an inheritance at the right hand of God. Are there any comments or questions? Yes, Don?
I'm looking at the word for above.
Yes.
It's not just higher up. It means at the top.
Yes.
Over it. And adding into it, it's at the brim. It's complete too.
That's a wonderful comment. Let's take a little aside. Turn to Psalm 113. Because Don is saying the word above there in verse 1 is all the way to the top. There's no higher than this. And if you were here Sunday evening, this past Sunday evening, this will be a little refresher for you, but that's all right. It's good to hear it. When we look in Psalm 113, we read in verse 7, He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. And when we see that phrase, lifts the needy out of the ash heap, we are talking about someone who is in absolute oppression and cannot get out themselves. They need something. Because where they are is the ash heap. If you have the King James, you get, I think, what is a slightly better translation, the dunghill, manure. Says to Abraham, look from the pit from which you've been dug. You are in filth. And when we see that word lifts, it's actually the word to exalt. He exalts those who are in a manure pile to the elevation of princes, the top. And so Don's comment is absolutely wonderful, tied where we were in Psalm 113. It's almost like we have one author. How about that? Thank you, Don, for the comment. Any other comments or questions this morning? All right, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a rich word of assurance that You've given to us. We praise You for all that makes that possible, which is Christ and Christ alone. We thank You for the redemption that You've provided in His blood. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins which You have given to us, that You have reconciled to us to You, that You have made us holy and irreprovable and unblameable in Your sight, and that in the finished work of Christ, we have been perfectly united with Him in both burial, resurrection, and life. We praise You, Father, for all the truth that that is, and that it lies in Your word. And we rejoice that You have given it to us by means of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.